Father in heaven, every morning your mercies come to us anew. In sorrow, we bring you a tattered life. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins. You bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems strange, therefore, to ask you to now bless our worship of you, to ask you, therefore, thereby to serve us. But that is your heart's desire, so please serve us this morning by your precious word. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning, we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. And first to note, We use pyramids here, and we change colors in part to remind us of a change in season or the coming of a different event. Red is often used for Pentecost, the event that we celebrate this morning. And so with that in mind, we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Lord God, on this day You once taught the hearts of Your faithful people by sending them the light of Your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in His holy consolation through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in communion with that same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Pentecost Sunday is found in the book of Genesis, the 11th chapter, beginning with the first verse. This gives us a background to one of the outward manifestations of Pentecost, the speaking in different languages. Why was that necessary? Man sinned against God, as we'll hear. God said, disperse, fill the earth. Man says, nope, I'm going to stay in one place. And to accomplish that, we're going to build a high tower, and we're going to stay right here. God fixed that problem by confusing their languages so that they did disperse. We read in Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Here ends our New Testament lesson. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 51, is found printed on supplement page 31.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading is found in the second chapter of the book of Acts, beginning there with the first verse. This is the account, one of the accounts of the event that we commemorate on this day. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under earth. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. As the Holy Spirit has worked faith in our hearts to believe these things to be true, so we confess now with our mouth the expression of our faith using the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each of you from God our Father, from our Savior Jesus, and in particular on this Pentecost Sunday from God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear bond servants of the true, one, true, triune God, many of you are probably aware of a system we have in place here in connection with our offerings. Each Sunday, the members bring their offering, and that offering is counted by volunteers, at least two from the congregation, so they're protected from any ideas that any might have. And then they, in turn, give that deposit to someone, a council member, entrusted with the duty of depositing that, and then that individual gives to our treasurer a receipt for that deposit. He knows how much is there, and then he alone can write checks. Now, all of this is intended to safeguard everybody from themselves and from others in connection with how we treat those offerings. Now, why bring this up? Because what the treasurer is given is a deposit slip. What does a deposit slip have to do with the event we commemorate this morning, Pentecost? Well, ask yourself, what value does that deposit slip have? What could you buy with it? Nothing. It simply points to, it serves as verification of some amount that was deposited and now resides in your bank account on which you can draw, something that's been given to you. But in itself, it has no value other than a verification or information. So again, what does that have to do with Pentecost? That's exactly what has happened here in connection with Pentecost. Mankind has taken this incalculably great gift and has made an aspect of that into the whole thing itself. Let me put it another way. As the deposit slip is to the amount of money in the bank that it represents, so speaking in tongues is to Pentecost. And yet, if you ask people about Pentecost, they tend to focus on that outward manifestation, that verification of the deposit that the Holy Spirit made in His New Testament church at Pentecost. He poured these riches in that we'll celebrate and examine this morning. He poured this in, and as a receipt, He gave the church the ability at that time to speak in a different language. And now mankind has twisted and perverted almost the whole event so that now Christians are almost intimidated by it, a little bit weirded out by it. Because if you think of Pentecost or a Pentecostal, you think of someone who suddenly bursts forth in ecstatic utterances, emotionally charged nonsense words that convey a spiritual fervor of some kind. Or you think of faith healing, or handling snakes, and again, we're a little bit disconcerted by that sort of thing. The world is very disconcerted by it. Many of you maybe are familiar with the gentleman who walked into a service and didn't realize it was Pentecostals or what was going to happen. He was sitting towards the front, and somebody in the back opened a box of snakes, and they began handling them. And he leaned over to the person next to him and asked if there was an exit in the front of the church. Gentleman said no, to which he replied, "Where would you like one?" That's kind of the world's idea. That's what we've done to Pentecost when we focus on the receipt rather than the deposit. We intend to try to remedy that this morning on the basis of our text found in the book of Acts, the second chapter of Acts, beginning there with the 37th verse. Now when they heard this, that is the first part of Peter's post-Pentecost sermon, when they heard this law, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So far the very words of, from God the Holy Spirit. This is, of course, the same Holy Spirit who visited the church in that special way, was poured out into in full measure on that first Pentecost. May that same Holy Spirit, who is active still, living in our hearts, still here today with that same power, may that Holy Spirit bless us through the study of his words. To that end, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. First, it struck me as we were singing through the hymn for this morning, or both of them actually. One of the values of hymns that we tend to overlook is they remind us, if we pay attention, they remind us to pray for things that we would not ordinarily pray for. If you look through the verses of that last hymn that we sang, how many things there were you reminded to pray for, to ask our God for, because it was in the verses of those hymns that you don't in your everyday life? It's one of the great benefits of singing our prayers like that, but it requires, again, our concentration, our actually thinking about the words. So this is Pentecost, and if you just hear that word, Pentecost, it takes some effort, doesn't it? It's one of those lesser known, lesser celebrated, among, in our circles at least, holidays or church festivals, because in part it's hard to just encapsulate in our minds what it is. Other events, other holidays, Christian holidays, are easy. Christmas, easy. Jesus born. He entered my world to save me. Good Friday, Easter, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, paid for my sins, God the Father accepted it, easy. Ascension, a little bit more difficult, but we get that Jesus got to go home, and what's in it for us is he said just as he went, he's going to come back and take us to himself in heaven. Pentecost is a little harder, isn't it, to encapsulate what exactly we should celebrate, what we should commemorate, what happened on this day, because we can't say, well, the church finally got the Holy Spirit, because there's instances going all the way back to the Old Testament where Christians, believers in the coming Messiah, and the New Testament looking back, where they got the Holy Spirit. We read it, in fact, that Jesus breathed on them, the disciples, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That happened before Pentecost. So it wasn't as though the Holy Spirit was first given, but we know that this was a special outpouring, a special full measure of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus, remember how excited he was about this? You could just sense his enthusiasm when he talked to the disciples. He says, it's good for you that I'm going away, because until I go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit back. And when he comes, oh man, he will take my words and make you understand them. He will guide you into all truth. In fact, Jesus blew off the questions of at least one of them, of the disciples. And I would guess that there are many more that he didn't even go into, and just said, wait till the Paraclete comes. Wait till the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. When he comes, you'll get it. Well, they didn't exactly, did they? They asked dumb questions right up until the ascension. But then came Pentecost, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And part of the reason we have trouble grasping the significance is that's a done deal. It's given to the church. It's been done. We get that. Peter's words, the promises to you and to your children, and all who are far off, all who believe that will come to faith, this promise, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit will be theirs. And now you, having received also that gift, you get things that you think are obvious. You hear that Jesus died on the cross, but you don't hear how the world hears that. You hear that with faith. You hear that with understanding. You don't just think, oh yeah, a guy named Jesus lived in Nazareth, died on a cross, as a blank, bare, colorless historic fact. Sort of like, well, Spartacus was a Roman slave and he was crucified too. There's a guy named Jesus. You hear that there's a whole body of information there, a whole approach that you have, knowing, yeah, on that cross, he paid for every one of my sins. Other questions in the Bible come up and you hear them and you know that's the Holy Spirit. You're not that good. You don't get that naturally. You don't wake up one morning and say, suddenly I get everything because I'm me. That's evidence of what happened on this day for the church. So how did things get so messed up? How did they get to be so discombobulated that people are, again, focusing on that deposit slip, tongues or snake handling or something else, rather than the funds deposited into his church by God the Holy Spirit, by God the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit himself? Well, part of it, I think, it seems, when you talk to folks, is spiritual laziness. How does that figure in? Did you ever, when you were going to school, maybe you are still going to school now, did you ever just pray for inspiration as a substitute for study? We did in the seminary. Well, we prayed, "Thy kingdom come," with a different thought, just before a big final exam in college. But we're studying these languages, and we know we got this test coming up, and we think, boy, if I could just get that deposit slip today, that manifestation of the indwelling of the Spirit, so I could suddenly speak Hebrew or Greek instantly, or German, and not have to study and do all this stuff. It's the same way with doctrine today among many denominations. It's not easy, and you know for a fact it takes time and it takes effort to study God's Word and thereby to learn and grow. It's not an easy thing. So man wants, in this age where everything is instant gratification, from our food to buying a car to anything else, we want it now, and we want it easy. That creeps over into the spiritual. And we have entire denominations now that want to not have to spend the time to send their men, for example, over to study for 7 years the Word of God so they can know what God says in the original languages to be able to help them with that. They don't want to do that. They want to just be able to pray for a divine inner light to shine in them so that they suddenly know all the answers. And that's spiritual laziness. And it doesn't work that way. What do you see in other churches? How do we get to the point where we are here and other churches are way over there? How do we get there? In part because Satan is so thrilled when man decides he doesn't have to go back to that Word of God directly, study it, digest it, learn what it meant when it was written and still means today in the context of our times and our questions and our problems. He loves it when entire church bodies are guided by an inner light revealed to them directly by the Holy Spirit. In Bible class, we talked about one of Peter's experiences and how he related this to us today. Talking to the Christians in his second epistle, he said, you know, we got to see myself, James, and John, we got to see Jesus transfigured. It was spectacular. We got to see the glory of God here on earth, a glimpse, a foretaste of what Jesus will be like in heaven. and what we will be like, because with them were Moses and Elijah, or at least images. We saw that. We heard the voice of God from heaven, and we did not want to leave that place. In fact, I made this suggestion that we build tabernacles and stay right there. I see now that that was silly, but he said, you know what? You didn't see that, but you have, and these are Peter's words, a more sure witness. You have a light now shining in a dark place like we saw that at night shining. You have a more certain witness, the prophetic word of God, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place. You should do that because that's certain. I thank God for that every day. That we don't have to be guided by or rely upon an inner light or someone else's inner light. You're not guided by my inner light. You're guided by the Word of God. You need to be Bereans so that everything I tell you, you take home as did the Bereans in Paul's day and examine on the basis of God's Word if these things are so. Because you have that more sure witness. Spiritual laziness doesn't want to go through the trouble. We want to just say what we want. We could feel something, and that for us is truth. And again, that's not the way it works. God works through means. If you remember from your confirmation class, God doesn't work immediately from heaven, which is good, isn't it? If you think about it, because I get lots of ideas, lots of notions. How would I know which is from God and which is from me? I know now because I can go to that more sure witness, His Word. God says, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to work through my Word. He said, faith comes through hearing the message. The message, the words of Christ. Again, from Peter in our text, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. God decided, in His wisdom, thank Him for it, I'm not going to just expect you to get this directly by some kind of idea, because you're going to have lots of ideas. You won't know which is from me and which is not. I'm going to work through this certain path, my word, which doesn't change. And I'm going to connect that word to two acts, to what we call sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to visit you through that. That's how I work. Think of it as, how do you get water into your house? You turn the faucet on and it's there, but how does it get there? The pipes. It doesn't come directly from the air or directly from the reservoir or the river and suddenly flow out your faucet. It comes through pipes. That's the word. That's the means by which God gets us, gives to us His gifts. You could, for example, go in and if you take away the pipe infrastructure, turn your faucet and you can pray all you want. Nothing's coming out. Same way spiritually. If you neglect God's word, if you ignore it, you can pray all you want for inner light, for ideas, for wisdom. But God says, go to that light shining in the dark place. That's where I'll visit you. Again, the problem, or part of the problem at least, is man wants to have a shortcut. Man wants to just get it without having to work at it, without having to study it. Our text for this morning reminds us that Pentecost was indeed a gift given to God's church for a reason. The reason was not to encourage spiritual laziness. Are you guilty of that? Me too. Our Old Testament lesson gave us a background. We heard about why it was necessary. That was what the tongues, the language was about. And yet God is powerful enough, wise enough, clever enough, in a good sense of that term, to, as it were, kill two birds with one stone. God wanted two things in connection with this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He wanted people to know it, and He needed to overcome an obstacle that He found it necessary to create. At the Tower of Babel. He had to confuse their languages so sinful mankind would obey Him. They couldn't understand each other, they couldn't continue building, and they went to the four corners of His creation, which is what He told them to do. So He wanted to be able to get this message out, this word through which He works, but they speak different languages. And He wanted to have some sign that the Holy Spirit was poured spiritually into God's people. So in his wisdom, I'm going to allow these men to speak in a different language. And it wasn't a nonsense ecstatic gibberish. It was a language that people from other areas could hear and understand. I'm going to do that as proof that a miraculous thing is happening here. And I'm going to do that to overcome the barrier because I want them to hear the word, because through that, I'm going to work faith in them. So he gave them the ability at that time, we don't know how long it lasted, to speak at least then in a foreign language without studying it. But we don't get the measure of the gift from that. We get the measure of the gift of Pentecost from what came next. That's where our text comes in. You see, before this special outpouring, they were Christians, the apostles were, the disciples were. Well, what kind of Christians were they? They were confused Christians. Hardly the stuff that Christ would build his New Testament church upon. They asked questions about establishing a kingdom here on this earth. When Jesus had repeatedly, for 3 years, said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." Okay, now are you going to create a kingdom of this world? Just wait till the Holy Spirit comes. You'll get it. And then comes Pentecost and this outpouring, and then the real gifts are there. Because again, before, not only confusion, but fearful, timid, locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews, we read. And not wanting to say anything because Jesus, he said something and he got crucified. And they didn't know exactly what to say. Jesus would say things like, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." You get that, right? Well, the Holy Spirit's already been given to you. You got it when you were converted. You understand. Oh, yeast, leaven. He's talking about false doctrine, which takes over the body. So you want to avoid false doctrine. The leaven of the Pharisees was work righteousness. Pretty easy. They didn't get it. Oh, what? Bread. Bread. Yeast is used in bread. He must be talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And beware the bread of the Pharisees. These were not stupid people. But they were spiritually ignorant about certain things, and then after Pentecost, everything changed. They never again retreated, ever. They'd get locked up, and they'd say, "You shut up about this. I don't want you to say another word about this." The doors are open. They find them the next day doing exactly what they were told not to. They drag them back in, and the disciples say, "We ought to obey God rather than man. Do what you want with me." Never again kingdom on earth. Never again this fear of, "Oh, I don't know if I can say this." They boldly went and did what God told them to do. They were thoroughly committed. No more of this, "You know, I think I'll go fishing" business. "I am now dedicated to this, and I'm going to go wherever my God sends me. He'll take care of me, come life or death." That's what happened at Pentecost. Courage of conviction, clarity of doctrine, boldness, spiritual wisdom. These are the gifts of Pentecost. So Peter, in that first post-Pentecost sermon, here we see the change. Here he knew, we're not talking about kingdom on earth. We're not talking about having it good here. We're not fearful. So what does he do? He rips them to shreds with the law. "This is the man you crucified. You hung him on a cross. This Jesus of Nazareth whom we preach." And what was the effect? God the Holy Spirit, working through that means, through the word, cut them to the heart, and Peter got to hear what every witness, every one of us, should long to hear. Our text says, "And they were cut to the heart." And then what joy, because the question that came next demonstrates they were in the place they needed to be. They looked at Peter and those with him and said, "Brothers, what shall we do? We can't undo this. You and I can't undo our sin. We can't change what we've done wrong. We can't make up for it." They got that. The law crushed them. And then Peter, post-Pentecost Peter, masterfully set aside the law. It had done its work. And he picked up the gospel. And he said, you can't do anything. I know that's your natural inclination. What must I do now to make up for this? But you notice he used the passive. Repent. Yeah, you can feel bad about what you've done. But then he says, and be baptized. You can't do anything, but God already fixed it in Jesus. And that gift will become yours. The Holy Spirit works faith through this simple means, the word connected with baptism. So be baptized and let God do what needs to be done in you. And having done its work, having heard that message, they were baptized, and 3,000, over 3,000 came to faith. And we have an idea that was just, they counted it just according to the number of heads of household. So we don't know how many, but thousands. And very likely there were some in that crowd that once called for the crucifixion of Christ. Their sins gone. Your sins, no matter how, what they were, no matter how terrible you think of, these people called for the death of the Son of God and their Savior. These people called out, His blood be on us and on our children. If you were to rank sins in order of severity or consequences or how evil, that's right up there. And yet, forgiven, one and all. That's what Jesus came to forgive. You can't do anything, but Jesus fixed it already. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Not some of them, all of them. They were baptized. It's not something they did. It was something that was done to them by God the Holy Spirit. They came to faith, and the church grew by leaps and bounds. That's the means of grace. That's the power of God's Word. That's that same power that's still here. It hasn't diminished. Man may, as they do, develop resistance. Man has that terrible power to say no. But that same power of God is at work every time we bring this means of grace. That same Holy Spirit. He's not nearing the age of retirement. He's not slowing down. He's as powerful as He ever was, and He will work through that. So what we pray for is that full measure of the Holy Spirit. Especially today, courage to speak that message in the face of opposition, despite what man may say, despite how they may react, to play that role that God put us in so that we would bring this power to bear on the hearts of lost, condemned sinners who will face an eternity in hell if we do not, if they never hear. God, give us this gift of the Holy Spirit, this courage of conviction, that we might simply use His words and communicate that message by which that can be saved. Grant to us, Lord, the gift, the true gift, Pentecost. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in this same Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we bring you only what is yours. On this day when we commemorate Pentecost and that special outpouring of the phenomenal gifts of the Holy Spirit into your New Testament church, gifts that we too have received, we are ashamed at the paltry nature of our own return of our gifts to you. And yet we recognize that this is just a thank you. We could not do what you have done, and so we pray that you would use that same power of Pentecost, that same power of God that is yours, to prosper the kingdom here also through this, our offering. In your saving name we ask it. Amen. O Holy Spirit, divine counselor, who on Pentecost established the Christian church through the preaching and hearing of the word of truth, continue, we pray, to bless this word, both upon in the mouths of Christian witnesses and upon the hearts of all who hear, that countless souls may come to trust in Christ alone as their Savior. Divine Helper, help us to appreciate your names. Helper, you are sent to help us. We praise you as the giver of all truth, the exalter of Jesus in our hearts, for you have given our Lord's saving word to us sinners. You have exalted him in our hearts by calling us to faith. Thanks to you, we are now reborn. We are children of God, joint heirs of heavenly glory with our Savior. Comfort us through our faith, and having begun your work in us, continue it to our end. We cannot survive on our own. Dwell, therefore, within us as our teacher, our protector. Make us grow in our faith, in our knowledge of salvation. Give us a hunger for your word. For indeed, the first and greatest commandment is to love our Lord, the Lord our God, with our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Loving him, therefore, includes loving his word. And then you bless us through that, keeping us from falling prey to false teaching and unbelief. You make us better witnesses thereby. Now we recognize also that having brought us to faith, you have commissioned our bodies to be your holy temple and dwelling place, in our mouths to proclaim the good things that you have done. Dwell in us. Help us to rid our lives of all sin that taints your dwelling place. Unfitting for you who live within us. Help us to recognize all things that are evil and to drive them by your strength and power again from our lives. Remind us always that we are God's beloved children by faith in Christ, so that we need never hesitate to bring all of our wants, our troubles, our worries, our desires, our hurts, our illnesses to him for help and healing. All these things we pray joyful, comforted, content, because we know that you are our God. We know that you live within us, and we know that Jesus Christ, according to his promise, will return for us. Come life or death, then we are yours, and we can look forward to a heaven that he himself prepared for us. Comfort us and preserve us until that day, and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.